Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it? What is going on, all my local guys and gals? And how about those long, long distance pals?
We are back. There it is. Yeah, we're down the neighborhood friendly Sasquatch today. Son had a basketball game.
And we're in his garage.
We are in his garage still. He's gracious enough for us to be able to still use his garage. So, good stuff. Good stuff.
Let the good times roll.
But, yeah, this is officially the beginning of season 4. Isn't that crazy to think about?
Yeah. Time flies.
Time flies when you're having fun. Absolutely love this. It's been a heck of a ride. I mean, there's ups and downs. Anytime you do something like this, you know, there's a lot of things that try to get in the way because you know you're doing what you're supposed to do, and things always get in the way. And it's funny because we said it before, I think maybe even in the last episode that we did last year, but how different the three of us are. And for this to still be going on the fourth season is absolutely unbelievable. That God put us together for this purpose is a pretty amazing thing.
Yep. Yeah, never thought in a million years that I would, have a podcast or be a part of a podcast and laughed at you when you brought it up. And
it's a crazy thing. But today we're going to kick off the year with the beginning.
The beginning, January?
The beginning of time. But why don't we pray first? I think I actually had you do it last time. I'll volunteer this time. Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for this time together. Please help this message reach who it needs to reach. Help us reach that one person that you want to hear this message, Lord, and just help us continue on the path that you want us on, and that we continue to grow in our faith, and we help someone out there grow in their faith as well. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now, today, we are jumping back to the beginning of time, and we're going to kick off the year with our new Bible study book that we've decided to jump into, and that is Genesis. So we're going back to the actual beginning, and we're going to work our way through this and break down some of the things that we see that have hit us as important to us, and just some of the nuances, some of the context that you might not have or might not have heard before. Our goal is for you to hear Genesis in a way that you've never heard it, in a totally fresh way that will keep your attention and will help you learn something and strengthen your faith along the way.
Yeah, totally. And one thing I was telling Steve, I texted him because it was kind of a surprise, but I've really been digging into, the ancient Jewish mindset and the rabbinic traditions and things like that. And it's, you got to know how to eat chicken. You got to eat the meat, spit out the bones. And I know Judaism, has a lot of bones in it, but so does Christianity. But it's important to see the mindset of the people of the time that it was written and who it was written to. So, we're going to be reading and going, over some modern interpretations, but also we're going to be diving into some rabbinic mindsets and ancient Jew mindsets. This past year, I actually bought a Torah set of the medieval rabbi Rashi and the 9-book collection of Louis Ginsberg and his Legends of the Jews. And there's some pretty wild stuff in there, man. I saying all of it is, I think is stamped with the Holy Spirit approval, But, you know, once again, eat the meat, spit out the bones, and it's just interesting to see how they thought, you know, regardless.
Yeah. Well, I think that's important. We've talked about it before with Enoch, and we've talked about before with Jasher and like the Book of the Giants, and how these things tied in and how they affect Scripture, or you see, not affect Scripture, that's a bad way of saying it, don't take it that way, but how Scripture refers back to these things, these historical documents that kind of give us, you know, the story outside of the main story. These are non-salvation issues. This is not stuff that, if you don't believe one of these things or two of these things, it doesn't matter. It's a non-salvation issue, but as far as looking at the history, looking at the context, there's a lot of things that we can learn and take from the mindset of those writers, because it is very important that, because a lot of what we've done today is take the Bible and try to make everything like it's today. Like this was written yesterday, and it is perfectly applies to my life in my culture in my time. Yes. There are amazing things that we are supposed to pull from all these things. But I've said it a million times. I've said the Book of Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth. It wasn't written to me. That doesn't mean that there isn't truths in there for me. That doesn't mean that book of the Bible is not important and that I'm not supposed to take what's being said there. But the point of the matter is you need to know the context. He was writing to the Corinthians. What was going on in Corinth at the time? What was happening? Who were they worshiping? Why were these gods here? What was going on there? The different things that happen in these, if you don't have that context, you're not getting the whole picture. And then we're losing some things in translation because we don't have that picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
So I think that's an important way to look at this and understand is we're trying to look in that mindset, because this is the mindset, the Bible, the book that we base our entire faith on, was written in. So, I think it's important that we have that context.
Yep, I completely agree. There's truths to be found that we can spin with our modern eyes, but I think it's so very important for us with our modern minds to assemble the missing puzzle pieces. You know, it's easy for us to interpret things our way, but we need to go back to the source and see things from a different perspective and get a more holistic picture.
I think it's important. So, so we're going to dive in here, and I know Justin has some things. I have some things. And we definitely have a different, Justin definitely has more of a, historical base that he will pull from, and there's a lot of other truths that you'll hear on my end, some different things that I think are very, very important, and you're going to get a mixture of the whole, like I said, the context, the truth, the history, but as well as the salvation, who is God and why did he do certain things, and that is something that a lot of times gets swept under the rug. Mm-hmm. Why did God kill every single person besides Noah and his family in the flood? People talk about it and they don't even, you know, second guess it, like, oh, well, I guess he was really mad, or these people were, they were really bad. It says they were corrupt. They were really bad. Yeah. So
number one thing atheists and non-believers use to attack our faith, and where we don't have that puzzle piece, we can't defend our faith adequately.
Well, and that's, apologetics is a big deal. I have to watch the whole thing still, but like Wesley Huff was on Joe Rogan and was on, and he debated Billy Carson. And there's some, being able to describe your faith and understand why you believe what you believe is so important. We've said that 1 Peter 3:15 a million times, right?
Yep.
Always be able to explain a reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Not supposed to preach down at somebody, not supposed to yell at them, say you're wrong, none of that stuff. Why do you have that hope inside you? Be able to explain it. Give a reason for the hope that you have. That's apologetics 101. We really need to be able to explain why we believe what we believe. Otherwise, somebody could come to you and say, well, I believe in a flying blue whale with purple wings, and if they can't give you any more proof than you can, what's the difference? So it's so important that you understand something so that when somebody confronts you about your faith, you're not questioning it yourself. You're sitting there going, well, this is why I believe what I believe. And that's why it's so, so important. So we could ramble on about this for a while about why it's so important, but
because it's a big problem. I mean, it is.
It is.
And this is being true conservatives and true Christian men. We're just not just going to complain about something. We're going to try to have a solution for you folks right here.
That's what most people do, right? We complain, but we don't have a solution. That's pretty much the way of the world right now. Yeah. So
digging in.
Digging in. We're digging in. So Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of earth from the waters of heaven. God called the space sky. And the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together in one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land sprout with living vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation of all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, the days, the years. Let the lights of the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life, and let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created the sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw it was very good. And evening passed away, and morning came, marking the sixth day. That's chapter 1. I got a couple things real quick before you dive in, I think just kind of basic things that I think are really important. If you go to John 1:1, it tells you, and I'm going to read this real fast because I think this is really important, because we see that Jesus was here from the beginning. I think this is a very important thing that we see right away in the beginning of this. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was ever created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. If we go ahead to verse 14, it said, so the Word became human and made his home among us. So if we go to the beginning, 1:1, where it says the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now the Word became flesh, showing us that Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is part of beginning. Everything was created through Jesus. So we truly see Jesus as God, which is really important because there are different sects of Christianity and I'm using air quotes there, that will take Jesus out of that context, out of that godly status, or not put him up there with God as part of that full Trinity that we see with the Holy Spirit. But you see, he was with them. He was with him and he was him. So we get that whole Trinity idea. That's one of the major parts where you get that whole idea from. So I just think that's really important.
Well, to even add to that, I mean, I think that's what they were pointing to with Jesus on the boat with the disciples. This storm, they were out on the water, the chaos, you know, where it talks about the, you know, God hovered over the waters, over the face of the Tahom, the deep, and spoke creation. All Jesus had to do was to step out on the boat and just said, peace, you know, peace be still, and calm the waters, pointing back to the same thing he did in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's little theological nuggets that the New Testament writers wove into the story, all pointing back to this theme that you were talking about.
I agree. I wanted to say one other thing is, if you went back to the Hebrew, right? And we talked to Carl Gallups about this, and he talked about that really well, that if you look at the Hebrew, you can actually see Jesus in the first verse of the Bible, with it being the et, but with, you have the cross on either side with a cross in the middle and Jesus next to it based on the Hebrew language. And I think I'll let Carl explain that a little better than me.
The Paleo Hebrew had different shapes of letters than we have now in the modern Hebrew. All the same letters, just different shapes. The first letter is Aleph. The last letter is Tav. And so the Aleph looked like the shape of an ox head. And so the ox head, now that came to be known down through ancient history, right into modern history. The first letter represents God himself. God says that. He said, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he says that three times in Isaiah. And then Jesus, of course, says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. That's Greek. But in Hebrew, he would say the Aleph and the Tav. The last letter, because remember, God says, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says that. The last letter is the Tav. The ancient paleo look of that letter was a perfect crucifixion cross. And it leans just a little bit to the right, if you're looking right at it, almost like it's a cross that's underweight. So what happens when you go to the first verse, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that sentence of seven words, seven meaning complete 7 days of creation, actually 6 days, but on the seventh day rested. Everything is about seven all the way through. The book of Revelation has 50 mentions of the number seven or 70 or seven times seven. I mean, it's all through the Word of God, and it always points to something that's divinely complete. The first verse has seven Hebrew words, and right in the middle is the word et. That's Aleph Tah. The letter Aleph, you know, is an ox head, but the Tav is a crucifixion cross. Now, but the Tav, the last letter in the shape of a cross, has always represented the word a covenant, the mark, the sign. Now, when you put those two words together, what do those meanings tell you? God will, on the cross, become our sign, our mark. He will make the covenant with us. And we learn later that it's through the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the blood of Jesus. God, who makes the covenant with us on a cross. So in the first verse, there it is right in the middle. When you look at that sentence, there are only three Tavs in it. And in a beautiful symmetry, you drop them down, Bereshit. You hear it? It's kind of a TH sound. Sheath, Bereshit. There it is. You drop that down in the first word. Et. There it is. You drop that down in the second word. The second cross, if you will. All right? The Tav. There's a cross and a cross. And then you go down to Ve'et, which means and. And there's another one. And you look. And it's a perfect three crosses in the middle. The middle cross is Et, Aleph Tah. Jesus said, I am the Aleph Tah. God himself says in Isaiah, I am the Aleph Tah. So what we have is a picture of Golgotha with Jesus in the middle of three crosses.
But of course, too, we have to address it. We have the whole firmament here.
Yes.
And we have some listeners and friends that are, you know, devout flat earthers. And I've said it many times. So just for those that maybe it's coming in and never heard us talk about it, that's a non-salvation issue.
Mm-hmm.
You can believe it's flat. A basketball, a hot dog, a dinner plate, that doesn't bother me whatsoever. But my viewpoint, you know, this is our show, so I can give my viewpoint. But my viewpoint, you know, as I tell people, it's kind of like when you ask your parents about the birds and the bees or where babies come from, you get the birds and the bees talk. Because your parents explain something that's very deep and very complex to a child that's, you know, very small-minded, you know, child. It's hard to grasp some of these concepts. So they meet you where you're at. They tell you, oh, when a man loves a woman, he kisses her and a baby is formed in the belly. Or they pray really hard and a stork drops it off at the door. You know, is that truly where babies come from? No. But does that make your parents liars and nefarious evil people that tried to deceive you wickedly? No. They met you where you were and explained things very simple where you could grasp the main concept. And that is my opinion of what this is here. Is that, yes, the Bible does describe a flat stationary plane because that's what they believed it was at that time. And God was here to deliver his divine word, you know, to forecast the coming of his son and basically to give a roadmap to get back home to him. This is not a science book, and it wasn't designed to be a cosmology book about the shape of the earth and the lay of the land. That wasn't important to God. So he was like, I'll meet you where you're at. I'll talk in language that you're familiar with and what you believe to get past this point to get to the important stuff.
So my take on it, and this is, I don't care what you think. It doesn't bother me either way. It really doesn't. Yeah. You can believe it any which way. Just like Justin said, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't change my outlook. It doesn't change my perception of my faith. If they prove it to be flat one day, so be it. Doesn't change my faith. But what I think is, when I look at this, when it talks about the firmament, I think about the firmament as what we would say is the vapor canopy, first of all, the separation of the waters above us and the separation of the waters below. I believe, and not everybody does, and there's a lot of Christians that don't even subscribe to that theory. But I believe in the vapor canopy theory pre-flood, that the firmament above us was basically like a ozone on steroids, right? But it was a vapor barrier. We'll read later that, you know, it doesn't rain. It's watered from dew from the ground. The garden is, and then in my take on that too, when we're saying the waters below, we're talking about the waters of the deep. We're talking about the waters that come forth later on, and that's my take on the firmament, is it's that water above us and the water below us that we see later that comes in the flood. Now, how we take that and the perspective on that, I mean, that's up to you. You can look into it. You can dive into it. You can try to do all the math to figure out. It just doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter to say whatever shape anything is. In the end, we're all going to have different ideas. We get to heaven, and it's going to be like, whoa, we were all wrong, you know? So yep. Either way, I just think that's the firmament's very important, and I think we'll kind of talk about that in a little while as we go along. But I think the other part that is, I want to say real quick here, is in verse 9 it says, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, right? Not into a bunch of places, not into all these different areas, but one place, and separating the land from the water. I take the Bible very literal. When we say this is where I believe it's strictly talking about Pangaea. So we have the idea that the waters are separate from the land. It's one land mass, one water mass. I don't know what you want to say. Body of water. So we have this at the beginning, and not until those fountains of the deep, the firmament from below, in my opinion, breaks forth and covers the earth and actually separates the continents during that cataclysmic thing. Because if you go through and you look at each country, they do fit together like a puzzle piece. And it's a pretty amazing thing. If you haven't heard of it, look up Pangaea, and it's actually accepted by not just creationists, but a lot of people in modern science and secular science would believe that as well.
And the oceanic ridge too. If you look at the bottom of the ocean, there's this, you know, oceanic ridge, and it's like a scar, and it wraps around the globe like the seam of a baseball. And that's one of the things that I tell people that I studied Dr. Walt Brown and his
hydroplate theory.
Yeah. In his book In the Beginning. That answers so many questions. And it's like every single major mountain range in the world, without exception, lines up perfectly parallel with this oceanic ridge, because that was the push point. And that does not work on a flat earth model. And his hypothesis not only shows the Pangaea, all the puzzle pieces line up, the oceanic ridge lining up perfectly parallel with all the major mountain ranges. It answers the pelts on the moon. It answers the ice age, because all the soot and ash and the volcanoes and the debris darkened the sun and brought down the temperatures of the world and brought on the first ice age. And not to mention just all kinds of other stuff too. Northern hemisphere and southern hemisphere. If we're, you know, on a flat stationary plane, why does the stars rotate clockwise in the northern hemisphere and counterclockwise in the southern hemisphere? You can't explain that. Same thing with hurricanes. Hurricanes in the northern hemisphere all rotate clockwise. And the ones in the southern hemisphere, counterclockwise, they match the rotation of the stars. So, but that's one thing. If you guys haven't looked into that, Dr. Walt Brown, hydroplate theory, he gets into Pangaea and all that stuff. Fascinating work. And this is just not some kook. You know, he's got all the alphabet soup in front of his name, worked for NASA, and just, you know, very intelligent Christian man.
I think it's important, like I said, just given context, given resources, things of that nature, to kind of be able to dive into yourself. And these are, once again, these are our ideas. These are our thoughts based on the scripture. These are non-salvation issues. And I'm probably going to have to point that out about 10 times because people always get bent out of shape if you don't line up with their theory exactly sometimes. So, believe me, I like you no matter what. So
yeah,
it's nothing but love coming from me and Justin, of course.
Yeah, the only time I ever get bent out of shape is when people want to tell me that I'm not a Bible believing Christian, and or they're more Christian than me because I don't ascribe to their interpretation.
Yeah, I mean,
don't do that. We're cool.
That's one of those things where you just have to back up and just dust your feet off and go on to the next one, because, you know, it's one of those things. You're never going to please everybody. All you can do is plant seeds and move along. But
you got the whole astronomy going on here too. You know, and a lot of Christians, especially in our area, you know, you're not supposed to look up there, and it's the devil, you know, and all these things. And it's like, I know some people get legalistic and hung up on verbiage, and you know, there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. I'm just talking about, you know, looking at the stars and the heavens, because it says right there, where is it at? And let there be, in verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament for the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. So, I mean, it says right there, that's the whole purpose. We're supposed to be looking up to these things. It's just the problem is where Paul says we trade the truth for a lie and worship the created things instead of the Creator.
You know, there's all these different pagan holidays and things that are go around the different the lunar cycle, and we see that throughout history into today.
Yeah. But I think that's the four corners too that it keeps talking about, because they were tracking these, you know, pun intended, religiously, because it marked, you know, important feasts and holy days, when to plant, when to harvest, all these different things. And you keep getting mentions of four corners. And like in Enoch, it talks about the four portals, you know, where the sun, you know, comes in and out of. There's a lot of scholars and theologians that point to these equinoxes, you know, these four, because there's four of them. There's the equinoxes and the vernox. Is that what it is? I think. But there's four of them that they tracked, you know, every culture. And that's what they have made a pretty good case for, that is what Scripture's talking about when it talks about the four corners, because that's the four major placements of the sun throughout the year. And you even have it in a lot of pagan symbolism, where you have the cross with the circle, and so you have the sun in the center, and that cross is the four cardinal points of those equinoxes.
It makes sense. Yeah, and that's the same thing as anything else. Like you said before, it's just something that's taken that God created and is turned into something evil. You know, they take those things and they take everything out of context and change it into something, even though God created those things and says specifically right here. If you want to go back and listen, we did a couple episodes on astronomy/astrology in the Bible, and then one called Written in the Stars based on a few different books that we've read, and talking about the actual planisphere and which constellation actually comes first, even though we've changed it and it's kind of an abomination. It's not Aries like you think it is. And there's so many other things that change with that. It actually turns into being the story of Jesus. And once again, I don't want to ruin too much that those episodes are, it's amazing because there's so much biblical knowledge that God gives us. He gives us the whole plan ahead of time in the stars at creation.
Yeah, that's why we're to look up at him.
That's exactly it. He gave us that. So Satan's going to take something like that, and he's going to try to, you know, pollute it somehow so that, you know, it doesn't point to God. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to your future. It's pointing to your, I don't know, your. It's just those zodiac signs.
You turn it into about me.
Yes.
You know. It's about us and God as a whole. And then when you get all narcissistic and, oh, this is about me, my future, what planet is reigning over my sign, and when's the best time for me to, you know, when you get to the me, my,
yep,
that's usually when it gets perverted.
Yep. I couldn't agree more.
But you touched on it, too. I wanted to bring it up. For those that have not been exposed to this concept, is so far this whole chapter, every time we have the word God, is Elohim. This is not the divine name. You know, the divine name was not even given until Exodus.
A deeper look. In the present day church, the word God is not always used in the biblical context. Frequently throughout the Bible, other gods are mentioned, even specifically by name, including Molech, Dagon, Baal, and Chemosh, among others. The view of the people of this time, of the biblical landscape and the supernatural understanding, was far superior to where we are now. One of the differences is in our understanding of the word God. It is a title given to an entity that was or is revered and worshipped. The word God in our present-day Bibles was derived from the word Elohim, which can either be singular or plural, as we will discuss further. It was used to describe multiple different biblical entities, as seen in Psalm 82, 1 Kings 11:7, Jeremiah 48:7, and 1 Samuel 5:7, etc. There were enough other gods and enough people worshiping them that the Almighty God Yahweh made the first of the Ten Commandments to have no other gods before you. Our understanding of that word God has been mutated from the context of the Bible. There were and still are many lowercase g gods, but make no mistake, there is only one God Almighty, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth, who loved us enough to send his Son to die for us and forgive us of our sins. This has been A Deeper Look.
So here is this word that translates to English as God, but it can also be plural, gods with an S. And yes, you know, the Jesus was there. I mean, just you laid out the references in the New Testament pointing back. But at the same time, there's portions in here where this is plural, gods. Or what the humans called gods, you know, but it's angels, it's
the divine
heavenly
council.
Beings, yes. So it's this divine council that, according to the book of Job, says we're there at the side of creation. You know, when Job starts questioning him, you know, he finally gets fed up and he's like, where were you when I done this? Where were you when I done that? When I laid the foundation stones, and when the the stars of heaven, the sons of God, sang for joy at the sight of creation. So, I mean, that verse right there confirms that they were there when this was going on, and that was part of who he was talking to. I mean, God wasn't talking to himself. He, you know, when he said, you know, let us make man in our image, that divine counsel was there for that.
Well, it says, you know, Psalm 82, we talked that before, God presides over heaven's court. He pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. But he's, this is after the they've fallen. When we talk about Deuteronomy 32:8, we'll get to, I mean, someday we'll do that book, but we've talked about that enough for everybody to kind of understand that. And even in verse 6 in Psalm 82, it says, I say you are gods. You are all children of the Most High. That word Elohim is there as the plural version. So it's true. These are not, and I want to specify here because people always want to take this out of context when we talk about this. Everybody want, there is one creator God. There is one true almighty God. There is a plethora. We don't know exactly how many in his divine counsel that is talked about the sons of God. We hear about some of these sons of God a little later in Genesis 6:4, when the sons of God saw that the women or the daughters of man were comely and beautiful. We'll see. We'll hear about that in a little while. But I think it's so important that we understand the context where we're not saying we're in a pluralistic God as far as like what we believe as our foundation. There is one creator God, but these other beings are labeled as gods. And these are lowercase g gods, and these and the fallen ones end up becoming the ones that these, some of the Israelites, but these pagan nations worship. And it's so important to understand that they are not just worshiping a piece of wood or a piece of stone. If you saw God do these amazing things, how are you going to turn away to all of a sudden, you know, sacrificing your kid to Molech? It doesn't make sense unless Molech could do something, show you something incredible. And that's how you guys, everybody out there has to understand, this is a big spiritual war. There's a lot of factors at play. There is not just God and that's it. God and Jesus are up there and everything else is, there's nothing else there. This is something that we've gotten away from in our whole view of the Bible and how supernatural and amazing it is. So that's super, super important that everybody understands the context of what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I digress a little bit on that. But.
Yeah, completely. And the thing is, too, is God calls them gods. God calls them gods. And then when you get the Ten Commandments, it shows you the order of their importance. Number one, have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God. Well, if there are no other gods, why say that? And then for some people, they want to point to, oh, he's talking about idols of wood and stone. Well, then how do you explain the very next commandment? The next commandment is, make unto you no graven image. That's a likeness of in heaven or above the earth or below the earth. So he is, you know, separating the two and showing you, you know, these are distinct. They're different. You have idols of wood and stone, and you have gods, and you are to take no part in either one.
And this is where the ideas, and this is, so, well, we can get to that in a little while. Mm-hmm. I don't want to jump too far ahead because I get excited, but.
One question I want to throw up before we continue, and don't answer it now, but to think on before we get there, because this is something I've asked several people about. And it's puzzling, to say the least. But back it up from that thought.
Ooh, I like
I
it.
I pulled it this
you
time.
You did pull it. That was good.
But you have the gap theory here, too, nestled in. A lot of people talk about how the Hebrew language, you know, tohu ba bohu.
That's a mouthful.
Yeah. So it says, you know, that God created the heavens and the earth, and it was null and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then you get into, I think it was Isaiah, where it says that, you know, God creates nothing to tohu babohu. So they're saying that with that, that there had to have been this huge gap in time between those two verses. So, and that could help bridge the gap between young earth creationists and old earth creationists. Because they're saying, oh, well, the Bible, if you go through genealogies, says, you know, 6,000 years, that's all it can be. Mm-hmm. And there's six literal days. So those two people, those two camps draw a hard line in the sand, and they say there's no middle ground. Well, this answers that middle ground, I think, because you can still have six literal days of creation, but then you have this thousands of year gap where he created everything perfect. There was a rebellion in heaven and then a judgment. Everything made null and void and darkness over the face of the deep. And this is a reconstitution or a remaking. And I always thought that theory was very interesting. And I've been posting some of our old episodes on my Prometheus Lens feed. Mm-hmm. And so I've been going through listening to the old stuff. And I thought it was funny because here we are, the country bumpkins, and we're worried about the, you know, small-minded people in our town when we said other gods and things like this, getting just freaked plumb out. So we were trying to just dip their toes into the water. And I remember it was like the second episode you went to start talking about the gap theory. You remember?
Oh, I do remember that.
And as I was listening to that, I can recall that whole mindset. I was freaking out. I was listening to that the other day and I was laughing, man. I was just like, I completely was in line with you. But at that time, I was like, no, Steve.
They weren't ready.
They don't have their floaties on. You're throwing them in the deep end.
This is one of those things where we do talk about context is very important, but it can be a lot if you have let fully the doctrines of men take over what you fully believe, and you're not reading the scriptures for yourself, if you're not understanding what's being said. And I'm not saying we're perfect in this, and a lot of this we're taking some liberties, and I say liberties in a way where it's a non-salvation thing. We're not going past that, but we're saying our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions on these things, and truly what we believe. But there is times where it can be, if with how much the church has changed since the beginning. If you read through Acts, everybody knew there was demons. Everybody knew, you know, the stories of the book of Enoch, because we even go to Jude where he quotes it directly, and Peter even references it. But we go through and we see these things are it's a very supernatural. When you know, Paul's walking around, he's got this demon-possessed, you know, fortune teller girl behind him, and finally he just gets sick of her and says, you know, demon be gone, and boom, it's gone. Just those things, it was so, you know, we take that, we read that scripture, and we're just like, yeah, okay, that's fine. But to think about that in today's context blows people's minds, that it's still a supernatural world. Nothing's changed since then. Since Jesus went back up to heaven, he said he's coming back. Those days in Acts and everything after Jesus, nothing's changed since then except for our technology, our arrogance, our ignorance as a whole. And we've let that get involved into our belief systems and things too, which is an extremely scary, slippery slope. And this is where it is so important that, and I'm going to say this probably about 100 times every time we do this Bible study, be in your dang Bible. Read your Bible. Don't just take someone's opinion for it. Don't just take ours for it. Read your Bible. See if it's really saying what we're saying. Mm. Read it. Get the context. Understand. Because otherwise, you're missing out if you're just listening to, you get on and you say, well, I'm going to just go to Sunday church, listen to this message, and that's it. Or I'm going to listen to just this one preacher online or this one on TV, and that's where I'm fed. If you're doing that, you are missing the mark. Mm. That's not to say those things can't help feed you. But you need to be in your scripture. That's God's direct line to you. He's offering you his word. And how many of us just say, no, God, I'm good. Wears me out, man. Mm. But listen, I think what we're going to do,
But
oh, go ahead.
What I was going to say when I backed up and got
distracted. I apologize.
It says that the plants and vegetation was made on day three. Mm-hmm. So then later on, and then day six, you know, the whole numerology, you know, 666, you know, six is the number of man. The man is fallen because he was created on the sixth day. Well, in there, if you read what it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He created them. So, here it's saying, this is after day three, vegetation is already here. It says it right there. And then it says, he created male and female. In his image, he created them. And then we get to something kind of puzzling in the next chapter.
We do. Yeah, let's wrap that one up right there.
Cliffhanger.
And as always, guys,
keep on D.